This week, as we continue to prepare for the birth of the baby Jesus, I'm reminded of a song that we all sing about the silent night on which that baby was born. A song in which we sing, "Sleep in heavenly peace." There is no peace on earth like the heavenly peace that baby born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem brings to us. In today's first reading, we read about this peace that only this child can bring. As it says, "The wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the little child will lead them, and the child lay his hand on the adder's lair." This is speaking of the peace of Christ. But some would ask, if Christ has come and redeemed the world, why haven't we experienced the prophecies of Isaiah? Why haven't they been fulfilled? In the world that we live in, wolves and leopards still eat lambs. The answer is very simple. While Christ continually offers us his peace, we continually reject it. And I don't mean we reject peace in the sense of, you know, fighting to defend our nation or something like this. I mean the rejection of his peace that we call sin. Whether it's the great and horrible sins that start wars, or the small, almost unnoticed sins of everyday life, each sin is a rejection of the peace of Jesus. And because of sin, the final and perfect peace that Isaiah foretells is the peace that can only come at the second coming. When Isaiah says the Messiah will come again in glory to judge the poor with justice and slay the wicked. All of us long for the peace of Christ, but all of us are also sinners. We know that by our baptism, we were born again of water and the Spirit, becoming like children in the family of God. But we also know that since the time of our baptism, we've sinned. And so in some way, to a lesser or great extent, separated ourselves from the peace of Jesus. Today's gospel tells us about how St. John the Baptist was baptizing people at the River Jordan. But it's important to remember that the baptism of John is not the same baptism that we celebrate as a Christian sacrament. His baptism was just an external sign of repentance, a popular adaptation of the Jewish purification rituals to show true sorrow and contrition for their sins. But it didn't forgive sins in itself, and it wasn't received only once, as in the case of the sacrament of baptism. It could have been and was repeated several times by the same people. It sounds a little bit like our sacrament, not a little bit like baptism, but also it sounds a little bit more like another sacrament, the sacrament of penance, a sacrament that can be repeated, and also that involves an outward sign of contrition. And as the gospel also says, they were being baptized by him as they acknowledged their sins. It seems that there was perhaps some sort of public confession of the sins involved, just like the sacrament of penance. Besides this, John tells the repentant sinners that they had to produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance. It sounds a lot like the penance that is given by the priest during the sacrament to the penitent. Go out and do this when they leave the confessional. Of course, John's baptism isn't the sacrament of baptism or penance. It's not a sacrament at all, because a sacrament isn't just an external sign. It also involves the action of Jesus working through the power of the Holy Spirit to effect some real spiritual change in the person. But John's baptism is a foreshadowing of the sacraments, which Jesus established when he says, "I am baptizing you with water, St. John says. I am baptizing you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than me, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's not an accident that the baptism of St. John looks like both the sacraments of baptism and repentance, because these two sacraments are intimately related to each other. The innocence and peace received at baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit, but lost by our sins, is returned to us in the sacrament of penance by the power of that same Holy Spirit. The essential message of John the Baptist is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a message for sinners, because only sinners need to repent. For sinners who are unwilling to take this warning and refuse to repent, this message is bad news, because he says that when Christ comes again to judge, they will burn with unquenchable fire. But for sinners who do repent, the message is good news, great news, we could say, as they enter into the kingdom of peace. So when he calls the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, "You brood of vipers," although he sounds harsh, he's really actually offering them great hope. Because remember, a viper is a snake. A snake, like the snake or serpent in the book of Genesis, who tempted Adam and Eve to the original sin. So to be a brood of vipers is to be a brood of sinners. And another word for viper or snake is the word adder. And so the prophecy of Isaiah that we read today tells us that the child shall lay his hand on the adder's lair, or the brood of vipers. So we see that the child comes to lay his hand on the brood of vipers, or on sinners. The child, we await, the child Jesus comes to forgive sinners, if only they will repent. But St. John also says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God can raise up children to Abraham from these very rocks." In the same way, we can't presume that just because we're Catholic, or because we receive communion every Sunday, or even every day, or because we give to the poor or do other acts of charity, whatever, we can never presume on Christ's forgiveness. We have to come to him. Much like the Pharisees and the others came out to John the Baptist, we have to come to Jesus through the priests whom he sends to us to stand in his place, to hear our sins, to hear our repentance, and to forgive sins in his name as he commanded the apostles. We must come to him acknowledging our sins, as they did with John the Baptist, prepared to produce good fruit as evidence of our repentance, as John told them, and intending to continue to produce these good fruits by changing our lives, turning away from sin, a true purpose of amendment, as we say, turning away from sin and turning towards Christ. Every year during Advent, I hear hundreds of confessions, and there is no other time when I feel more keenly aware of the great gift of priesthood than when I hear confessions. And it's not an awareness that brings pride, but one that really brings a profound humility. I'm humbled by the awesome power and love of Christ and his Holy Spirit working through me to bring forgiveness and peace. But I'm also tremendously humbled by the beautiful humility of repentant sinners faithfully coming to Christ, asking for forgiveness. Some are guilty of great offenses, and some seem to be truly saints with only the slightest imperfection. But each one, whether the great sinner or the simple saint, shows the great humility of a child, confidently asking for the peace that only the one who is the child can give. As the priest says at the end of confession, what? Go in peace. Have you been to confession yet this Advent? Have you shown the humility of a little child to prepare yourself for the coming of the child? If you have not been to confession, why haven't you been to confession? Some might be afraid because maybe they say it's been a long time, it's been years even. So what? There isn't a priest, the priest isn't there to hurt you or to ridicule you. In fact, there's not a priest I know that doesn't say, you know, when a sinner comes in who's been away a long time, we call him a big fish. We rejoice as a fisherman. We caught a big fish today. It's a beautiful thing. It's one of the most beautiful things in the priesthood. And you think, you know, maybe the priest is too harsh. You know, but they say a lion in the pulpit, a lamb in the confessional. Some might think they have too many sins, or some sins are too terrible that either God or the priest won't forgive them. But there's no sin that can't be forgiven except the sin that isn't confessed and repented. Look at the great sinner in the New Testament held up for us as the great sinner, Mary Magdalene, who'd committed all seven deadly sins, every sin in the book. Not only did Jesus forgive her, but he loved her so much, he gave her the great gift of being the first to witness the resurrection. On the other hand, some might think they don't have enough sins. I remember the first confession years ago, the child came in and said, "Blessed be Father, for I have sinned. I really can't think of any sins. I'm a pretty good guy." Maybe so, but if you think that you're that great, then why don't you ask a friend to tell you what your sins are? Better yet, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. And if that doesn't work, go to one of your enemies, somebody who really doesn't like you, and they'll tell you what your sins are. All of us have something to confess, something that keeps us from moving closer to Christ, but we just are not humble enough to recognize it. No preparation for the coming of the child Jesus or the coming of his kingdom can have any meaning until we acknowledge that he is coming because of our absolute need for him to bring us into his kingdom. While we all long for the kingdom, the peace of the kingdom that John the Baptist proclaims, we will never enter into that kingdom or enjoy that peace so long as we allow sin, whether great or small, to come between us and Jesus. As we go forward into Advent, let us take advantage of the good news proclaimed by St. John the Baptist in today's gospel, the words of great hope to all sinners, sinners like you and like me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And may the Christ child, whom we await and who waits for us even now, lay his hand upon us and bring us his peace. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.